Well, shall we turn now in the scriptures once again to 2 Timothy chapter 3. If any of you noticed in the bulletin, the title of the message this evening is Foolish Wisdom and Insane Sanity. And I hate to give titles to my sermons, but I have to because we publish a bulletin each Sunday. And those sermon titles are due on Thursday mornings when the bulletin is put together in its final form. And a lot can happen in a preacher's heart and mind between Thursday morning and Sunday evening. Earlier in the week, I was contemplating different passages and endeavoring to seek the Lord's direction on where I should go this evening with the message. And then, as I lay in bed on Thursday evening, Wednesday evening, drifting off to sleep, suddenly the text came to me that I knew I had to preach. And it is from this passage that we've read where they are described as ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Does that describe our age at all? We live in the midst of the information explosion. I read statistics and thought I had printed them out to bring with me this week, but I could not find them on my desk, and it's probably like many other things that are on my desk that I do not know where to find, but the fact being that humanity went for millennia with a very, very gradual increase in knowledge and understanding. And by the turn of the century into the 1900s, every 100 years or so, knowledge was doubling. And that continued until every 25 years and then every 5 years. And we are at a state now where they would tell us that knowledge is doubling every year or so. That's the amount of information, the facts, the knowledge available upon the earth. It is utterly staggering. Ever learning, the increase of knowledge. And yet, how much truth do we have today? You know that you don't need to read the newspapers because very little truth is to be found there. And if they're speaking of some political event, you know what they're going to say before you read it, so why bother? Such is the case that we live in a world where knowledge continues to increase, but a knowledge of the truth seems very sparse. The world is standing on its head, information-wise. I have been alerted by some of you from Pennsylvania concerning the chief medical officer in the state of Pennsylvania. A man who is a medical doctor with advanced training and qualifications and understanding of medical matters, who has been making a number of the rules during the COVID-19 circumstances. And yet the man thinks that he's a woman. And when you see a picture of him, you see what is clearly a man's face. And yet, curly, long hair down the side of his face that is either a wig or perhaps naturally grown hair. I have no issue with that one way or the other. But the point is, when at a news conference, a reporter referred to him with several questions prefaced by the title, Sir, he became rather disturbed and upset about it. And so he goes about as a Mrs., though he is a Mr., doctor, well-educated, in a powerful position of influence in one of our states, and by the political establishment that has him there, such deviations, such utter impossibilities, are deemed to be the norm. You and I are the problem if we don't see it that way. The whole world is upside down. More knowledge than ever before. More folly than ever before. Which is why I decided to speak this evening on that subject of foolish wisdom and insane sanity. Because that which is insane passes today as sanity. That which is absolute folly passes as wisdom. And that which is nothing but lies passes as well-nigh hallowed truth. How do we describe this age in which we live? What biblical expressions would come to your mind if you endeavored briefly with a phrase to describe this age? Well, I think of the description of Israel in the days of the judges, where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Which is why you had there a foolish boy stealing money from his mother, and when she became angry about it and wondered who took it, he returned it and confessed to it, and she blessed him and said she had dedicated that gold, in fact, that money, to make an idol unto their God to worship. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And another man traveling had his concubine with him, whom people in the city wanted to violate. And eventually the young woman was cut into 12 parts after being killed by the violence of sexual perversion, and her body distributed to the 12 tribes. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And when that is the case, you come into a culture which cannot be called by any stretch of the imagination civilization, for it is as uncivil as it can be. And the fact that we are seeing riots in the streets and looting and the destruction of property as a means to protest the horrific death of a man who should still be alive, who died at police hands, only shows how upside down and inside out the ways of man are. And so as we describe this present age by biblical statement, every man did that which was right in his own eyes, we've got the statements from the very passage we've read as well, where men would be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That's the age we live in. But their pleasures do not please. They only tease. And more is sought by the same means, which will only produce more of the same frustration, disappointment, and outrage. Not only are they lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, but they are lovers of their own selves. And it is remarkable to observe in our culture how self-love, in fact, leads to an insidious form of self-hatred. The self-love of our age has not reaped or yielded a harvest of joy, of self-respect. It has yielded the opposite, self-loathing. Why else would people mutilate their bodies in an effort to be decorated for public display? Why else would they dishonor their bodies by public exhibitionism, which is so rampant about us, all of which is designed somehow or another to serve the pleasure, but the love of their own selves only produces more displeasure? Chapter 3 and verse 8 speaks of men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. There's another descriptor of the present age. But the one that I am working toward is there in verse number 7, where it states they are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I have to say that in the preparation of this message and seeking the Lord's direction, I had no idea what Pastor Eshelman would be preaching on this morning, but again, I'm confirmed and blessed and encouraged by the way these things dovetail together, and by the way the Spirit of God brings us to the truth and the fact that ultimately the Scripture is the only source of reliable, absolute truth that we know. And there alone do our souls find true contentment and peace. There alone are we shored up in our calling and election. As we work, therefore, toward verse 7, we see, first of all, where the apostle writes to Timothy to remind him that in the last days there will be perilous times. The last days. What are the last days? In my lifetime, I've heard a lot of preaching upon the last days, which generally was meant to mean, intended to mean, the last couple of years or decades before Christ comes. But we know from the Scripture that the last days might rightly be understood as that period of time that began when Christ ascended and will continue till Christ returns in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Those are the last days, beginning with the life and ministry of Christ. And the Apostle Paul is writing to Pastor Timothy, telling him, this is what you will see. These are the things that will come into public life very evidently, very clearly. And then he gives a lengthy list of items there in verse 1. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Now, that's a long list, and it is not our task this evening to go through that list in detail to endeavor to expound the meaning of each term. Let me instead simply read to you another, perhaps two other translations of this list. These are not translations found in published Bibles, but the translations made by various commentators in order to maybe give a little more light on the meaning of each of these terms. So let me read from one of those, and you follow along in your King James Version and see if these things can connect together and give more light. First, I'm going to read the translation of a Lutheran Bible scholar, R.C.H. Lenski. He wrote a set of commentaries on the New Testament, multi-volume, which I have used for many years and found to be very helpful. He was a conservative, Bible-believing Lutheran scholar. He pastored in Baltimore for a number of years, and so he translates the first three verses with these words. Now, this realize that in the last days there shall be present grievous seasons. For there shall be men who are self-lovers, money-lovers, boasters, haughty, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, impious, devoid of natural affection, held by no truce, slanderers, uncontrolled, untamed, no lovers of good, traitors, headstrong, puffed up, pleasure lovers rather than God lovers, having a form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof. Thus I hope that that helps to give another shade of light on the meaning of these terms. What we are finding here is a description of humanity in utter chaos, which is its only natural state apart from Christ. Remove Christ, the word of whom we've sung tonight, and the written word which reveals him. Remove them from any culture, and that culture will descend to this level of incivility. And the official efforts of our Supreme Court in the last century to remove God consciousness from the public mind have succeeded beyond any of their imagination in the utter and abysmal pollution of our land, of the minds, of the ways, of the manners, private and public. And so, this being the case, why does Paul paint this picture for Timothy? Well, at the end of verse 3, we have the answer to that. Verse 4, rather, from such a verse, let me put my glasses on right here. Maybe I need to clean them. The end of verse 5 it is. From such turn away. In other words, this way of being, this way of living, see to it that as these things abound in various seasons throughout the last days, that you are turning from this, that you are not receiving this, that you are rejecting it. Now, Paul goes on in his instruction to Timothy to make the point that from this class of people, characterized by that long description, by those various elements, from that class will arise false teachers. And as those false teachers arise from within that class of corrupt individuals, they will make their impact in deceiving. And the rest of our passage in these few verses is dealing with that thing. So verse number 6 describes them. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul is saying, from this class of corrupt humanity will come, yes, religious teachers who will be, it would appear, satanically gifted and equipped to seek out from among humanity what are called silly women laden with many sins, and to prey, P-R-E-Y, upon them as a wolf preys upon a lamb. So they are described here as those which creep into houses. Emphasis upon the subtlety. They do not come in the garb of a wolf, but rather in the skin of a sheep. They appear to be utterly harmless. They are in disguise, and they, like any crafty deceiver, are sneaking around to bring about their purposes. And he states that they prey upon silly women. Now, Paul makes that statement, and evidently there's a contrast to be observed, inasmuch as in the book of Acts, with the beginning of the church, we read that the deceivers were men who rose up against the apostles, who came with false teachings or demon activity, the sons of Sceva or Elymas the sorcerer. But Paul is saying to Timothy, as we go forward, you will see this also, these who prey upon these silly women. So we want to consider this description of the wolves' prey, Who are the ones that they prey upon, and what are the qualities that those people have which make them so susceptible? And so the first thing he says is they are silly women. Now, that doesn't tell us a whole lot, and the Greek terminology here is a word that is, I'm told, not really translatable very accurately or well into our English language. Some would translate it to be weak-minded, the idea of simply being simple, a simple person. But I think there's more behind it than that. And I want to be careful now as I talk about women, because I'm no expert on them, and there is one here who can assure you of that without any doubt or question, I know. And lest I shy away from going down narrow one-way streets and finding a dead end at the end of the road. And so I don't want to go down one of those in my comments here this evening. But the fact is that women tend to be more sensitive and more sympathetic and more sentimental. Have I gotten myself in any trouble yet? Perhaps more emotion-prompted, more considerate. They are made by God to be nurturers. And they nurture a family. And they have what we might call a mother bear instinct to respond against anything they may think is harmful or threatening to their children. And if they are approached by what appears to be a competent person who points out to them a danger to which their children may be exposed, they understandably are ready to leap to the defense. And if that danger is an omitted teaching, or perhaps a fault with the teaching that has been given, are you with me? Am I making sense? Understandably, the mother involved is going to say, tell me more. I want to hear more about this. Teach me more of this. And so preying upon those beautiful instinctive qualities of ladies, these teachers come in, and the effect of their work is to lead them astray. Was not this something of Satan's first approach in the Garden of Eden, when he singled out Eve rather than Adam and appealed to her on the basis of information having been omitted, which would have been to her health and blessing and strength? And in the process, he deceived her before there was any sin nature to be predisposed unto deception. And so these women, following the best of instincts, might thereby be rendered gullible. The New American Standard Version translates the word silly as idle, which has a more negative connotation to it. And indeed, in the Greek terminology that is used here, I understand that there is a negative connotation to the word that is translated silly. What I've described here is a more positive spin, indeed, but silly women. And these are the ones upon whom the false teachers focus. But not only are they silly women, they are described, second, as sinful women. It says that they are laden with iniquity. Laden with sins. And that word laden means heaped up. Sins are piled there upon them. They are sinful creatures. When we consider how humanity is swayed by various sinful impulses. It's easy to categorize sins in three different categories. There are those which are wrought for the pleasure that they promise. This is simply the lusts of the flesh, the fleshly appetites, uncontrolled and gone wild. There are sins that serve the lust for not simply pleasure, but power. Power. How can I be number one in my peer group? You've probably all known someone whose name you wouldn't want to bring to the table, who seems to be set upon proving that he or she is number one in whatever group he or she finds himself to be in. That idea, the lust for power, to be dominant, and this can only result in quarrelsomeness, envy, strife, all of these things. Sins for pleasure's sake, sins for power's sake, and then there are those sins, a third category, of possession's sake, that I might be rich and self-satisfied, that I might keep up with, fill in the blank. These are all sin categories under which many, many different violations of God's law could be cited as examples. And with these sins, these women are laden. And it's not to be assumed that it means specifically that these women are sexually impure, but neither can or should that be excluded from the possibility. And the fact is that there is not a person, male or female, living on earth who is not laden with many sins. Is there a person present? Don't raise your hand. Who has not sinned today? Don't raise your hand. I don't want you to do it now either. We've all, like sheep, gone astray. We are ever prone to iniquity. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. And that's a description of what we are. And were it not for the sanctifying suppression of the Holy Spirit of God, we would be blatant in our iniquity continually. Let us never think otherwise. I am capable, and you are capable of any sin that can be committed. And given circumstances favorable unto thereunto, you will commit it. Which is why I believe our Lord would have us pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And no one of us knows how many sins we have been spared because God has led us on a detour. Otherwise, we would have. And so, we are laden with iniquity by nature, with many sins. These are sinful women. They are silly women, and then they are also seeking women, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The pursuit of knowledge, of understanding, of everything that humanity would deem to be beneficial to it is the continual seeking of the entire race. The problem is the race by nature does not see the benefit of seeking God. And under the curse of sin, its seeking mechanisms are so dysfunctional that they will not seek after God. And when they do seek after God, the God whom they seek is a God of their own manufacturing, a God of the imagination, so that the scripture accurately and truly proclaims, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. And so these silly, sinful women, they are seeking, they are ever learning, they are ready to listen to the teacher with the latest new ideas. Bring them on, I want to hear more. And there is a rivalry among them and their peers as to who knows the most and who has the best of the teachers, when in fact all of the teachers are from that group that is described in the first four verses, utterly corrupt and without God. But they are ever learning, learning something new every day. But it's never the knowledge of the truth that they gain by learning. And while the Apostle Paul here describes silly, sinful, seeking women, yet surely the whole of Scripture would reveal to us that the description he makes of those women is a description that fits too with all of humanity, and is a description of what we are seeing in this world today. The sources of information are more than we can ever measure. I was reading on some of the measure of knowledge, how much knowledge there is. And was it the word exabytes they were using? Has anybody heard that word? Or maybe I just made it up here on a whim and it doesn't exist anywhere. But I think I read that. And it was something like, I don't know what I'm talking about. The whole matter is there is so much knowledge that it cannot be measured. The terms by which they describe the quantity of it, going way beyond the computer gigabyte, which was a term I heard 20 years ago, is utterly incomprehensible how much knowledge and information there is, and the speed with which you can get hold of it. I can recall, it's been longer ago than I want to mention, taking a course in education research in which a basic graduate level education course which focuses upon the techniques to do research in the field of education. And the professor who had her PhD from Johns Hopkins University and told us that every class session almost, reported the amazement with which one of her colleagues at Hopkins had discovered the existence of a book, and there was a copy of it at a library in Germany, and that colleague had contacted the library in Germany, and overnight, by wire under the Atlantic Ocean, they were able to wire a copy of that book to her. And you talk about that today, and that is dinosaur age technology. I mean, that is yesterday before yesterday and a long time past. I can recall going into the library when I was studying for the ministry in order to prepare papers for a course that we took that required a paper every week. And it involved quite a bit of examination in sources, and would sit down with the concordance, most of you know what that is, and go through a word in Scripture and check every reference. And it would take the better part of a morning on a Saturday for me in the library to do that, and then begin going further to other reference sources. And I can now go to my computer and type that word in and click a button, and that quickly every one of those verses is right there on the screen in front of me, and 3.5 hours is cut down to 2 minutes. The handling of the information. And of course, the danger in all of that is that we are lulled into the assumption that there are shortcuts to godliness, which there are not. Well, all of the information that is available in this age, and yet the world that possesses more knowledge now than has ever been is devoid of the knowledge of the truth. If I decided to build a building, I wouldn't buy shingles and shingle nails to start off with. It would be utterly foolish to try to. I wouldn't buy the wall materials to start off with. That I would have to begin with the excavation and putting in a foundation. And then upon that foundation, a building could be built. But the world today, with all of its knowledge, is endeavoring to build a structure of understanding that has no foundation at all. As Pastor Eshelman pointed out this morning, if we ignore the one certain truth in our effort to construct an edifice of truth, we have nothing. We have no truth at all. And yet the whole world of science and of history and you name it proceeds forth on the assumption that everything is here by way of some evolutionary process. And although we all know that order and structure never arise unaided out of chaos, yet they are willing to build their entire academic and intellectual structure upon that notion that everything has arisen out of chaos without any aid from outside, while at the same time saying nothing can arise unaided from chaos. And thus it all stands upon its head. And while they have knowledge and are ever learning, there is no knowledge of the truth. For even a point of truth established upon an error only serves that error in perpetuating it rather than the truth. And the only way that a point of truth can truly stand with meaning is by its destruction of the error attached to it, which is unheard of in this world today. And so a rather masculine appearing man can put on a wig and a skirt and say, "I'm a woman." And don't anybody question me on it or disagree with me. The clock has struck 13. The world stands upon its head, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And you see, this brings us to the fact that ultimately the only truth we have is the Word of God, and that which is built upon the Word of God. So that the Scripture becomes for us both our source and our filter of all truth. It is our source of truth. We receive from it everything that you can know with certainty. You can hang your everlasting soul upon the Scriptures without fear and with certainty and confidence. And just as we need a filter over our mouths to protect one another during this period of COVID-19, so we need the scripture as a filter of all the information that flows to us in order to weed out the error, the lies, the deceptions of the evil one, unto which all humanity is prone by the curse of sin and by the fact that Satan is the god of this world. And thus the scripture tells us that the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. And we therefore take the word of God and make sure that every fact we are given from the world is passed through the filter of scripture. Can it make it through the word of God or not? If it can, we receive it as truth. If it cannot, we know it is error and we do not receive it. And ultimately, as we've sung tonight, the living word that was made flesh is revealed to us in the written word, the scripture. And there is that mystical spiritual element which is indispensable, of which Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the 14th verse, where he tells us the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. To receive the truth of God, we must be taught that truth by the Spirit of God. He must prepare the heart. The unconverted soul is as incapable of receiving divine truth as I am incapable of receiving the idea that a man is a woman because he says so. And whereas there is a world out there that is receiving that and accepting it, we know it cannot be and will not be, but they are just as hardened to the truth of God and that which we believe as I am hardened toward that deception. And not until there is a special work of the Spirit of God to open that heart and to shine the light of truth within that soul and to reveal to them the one who is the light, who is the truth, who is the life of God unto man, until the Spirit of God does that, the soul continues silly, sin-laden, and searching, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So in conclusion, let me make 3 points. First of all, be sure that you are not one of these silly persons. Be sure that you are not carried away with the deception of the wicked. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Be not blown about hither and yon by every wind of doctrine. Be sure that you are not one of these silly ones. And how can you be sure? Well, that's the second point to be made. You are made sure by the Word of God, the Scripture. And I appreciate so much the emphasis of the past 2 messages Pastor Eshelman has brought to us, that you do not make your calling and election sure by forming a checklist and going down and checking it off. Okay, I measure up. Rather, you make sure, steadfast, certain you're calling an election by availing yourself of the exceeding great and precious promises that are found in the Scripture. Your calling and election are assured. You are delivered from the realm of the silly and sin-laden as you are immersed in Scripture and therein bathed every day. And by the Word of God, you are illumined in your heart and your soul. You know the truth to which the whole world around you is utterly blind, and you know the stumbling which they think is running and winning a race. You see it for what it is. And so, the Apostle Paul, to that extent, continues in verse number 10. In telling Timothy here how he is to proceed in the midst of such false teachers preying upon silly, sinful, seeking women. He says, verse 10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine." Timothy, you know what I've been teaching. And by Paul putting it this way, he is certainly affirming his own confidence that what he is teaching is the Word of God, the truth of the Almighty. "You've known my doctrine, you've known my manner of life, you've known my purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity. You've known the ministry that I am conducting with regard to the doctrine, the Word. And so know this." The idea here is, Timothy, don't forget these things. In the light of all of this deception and folly, you've known. Cling to what you've known. He continues in the same theme then in verse number 14. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." He learned them from the Apostle Paul indeed. But then, too, he learned it as a child at his mother's knee when he was taught the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures he speaks of, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Indeed, the gospel is in the Old Testament as well and can make you wise unto salvation. Timothy, go to the Scriptures. Continue in the things which you've learned. You know my doctrine. Here it is. This is how you stay out of the body of the corrupt and respond to the false teachers. And then as well in verse number 16, he gives that great text, "All Scripture is God-breathed. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Timothy, here it is. You know my doctrine. Continue in the things you've learned. Remember the Holy Scriptures. They make you wise to salvation, and they are all God-breathed and profitable. That is how you as well make sure that you are not among the silly, sin-laden seekers who never have the knowledge of God. Rather, by the Scriptures, you come to the knowledge of God. And a third instruction that Paul gives to Timothy in verse 5, "From such turn away." Turn away from the wicked who would lead you into their own wickedness, whose only normalcy is being wicked, and thus they expect you to be normal with them. Turn away. Turn from them. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Turn, Timothy. And to every one of us comes the same word. Turn from this unrighteous world system. Let us not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Turn away. There's an old saying that I think applies here. as these silly women were given new ideas and new information and were growing in their knowledge, but no knowledge of the truth, they delighted in these teachers that came with great mysteries. And there is a lust in any one of us for that. Remember this simple statement with regard to anything you hear from Scripture. If it's new, it isn't true. And if it's true, it isn't new. The truth of God is established in the Word of God. And you look at the historic statements of faith which we embrace as our own confession in this congregation, and there are no newfangled ideas that have come along since that need to be added. Those new ideas don't need to be added because they're not true ideas. And so, let us turn away from those who come with the fascinating and sensational new insight. I've grown up in the fundamentalist movement. That's all I've known by my experience. I look back over it, my experience in it, and try to read some of the history of it, and believe that a very biblical stand was taken by our forefathers in the fundamentalist movement. But one of the new features of fundamentalism, which I do not find as pronounced in earlier movements of orthodoxy, was a special new insight into prophecy and how the past three generations have seen the rise of prophetic experts. I'm at the point of saying that there is no such thing as a prophetic expert. We have the Word of God, which assures us that Christ will return physically and bodily, and then we have many experts which contradict one another with regard to details pertaining to Christ's return, and it seems all of them adopt some mild to extreme form of date setting, and without actually setting a date in violation to Scripture, yet they come off with a message that would make you think that tonight is the night it's going to happen. In fact, the last days, which began as Christ ascended, which were there beginning at the time of Pentecost, the New Testament era, those last days, God would have his people throughout every age living in anticipation and expectation of Christ returning here and now. Whosoever has this hope purifies himself. It has been one of the elements for the purity of Christ's church to be living in expectation of Christ's return, but not setting dates or doing everything towards setting a date except the final stroke of the pen. We've lived in an age where the experts with the new knowledge can get a big crowd and a big following and a big name and sell a lot of books and make a lot of money. But let us be careful, because we have the warning of Scripture of mankind ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The truth that God has for us is revealed in Scripture, and with the close of John's writings, the Scriptures were complete. And let us search the Scriptures and preach the Word and preach Christ, but not be so determined that we're going to distinguish ourselves with a new idea. and be known for such, which I fear has happened often. The ideas floating around today so prominently regarding exorcism. Oh, the whole idea of demonic possession is exotic and fascinating, and how many times believers have been drawn with a special fascination either to that or to prophecy or to some other, only to drain off energies from truly seeking Christ in the Word. And they're more concerned about when Christ will come or when he will deliver that demon than they are about the one who delivered us at Calvary and all of his redeeming work. Along this same line, conservative Christians have been so inclined toward the conspiracy theories that arise concerning international conspiracies and national conspiracies. And of course, it was the presence of one of these which ultimately resulted in our departure from a denomination. And I can recall back in the 1970s when a fellow by the name of John Todd, you may have heard that name, you may remember the name, was making his rounds at various times preaching a great conspiracy. The Illuminati had people unknown and unidentified behind the scenes pulling the levers that were creating history, and all of it was satanic, and Satanism was on the rise. And how I learned of well-meaning ladies who heard that fascinating and exciting and sensational message and were swept up in it. He preached at a church over in Cecil County near Elkton, and some were wanting him to be brought here to present his work. And the last that I read concerning him is that he had been released from a South Carolina prison on parole, where he had been serving part of a 30-year sentence for the rape of a graduate student at the University of South Carolina. And such vile deceivers come in with a new idea, and the concept of silly women laden with many iniquities is not to be dismissed from our thought as a warning to all of us, for we are all silly and sinful and seeking defectively. So let us turn away from all of those things, and let us go only and wholly to the Word of God. And let us, with the help of the Spirit of God, mine from the Scriptures the very soul food that will sustain us in every circumstance. This is what Paul is telling Timothy. Go back to the Word written, which reveals the Word living, and in them is our life and knowledge, and by them we come to the knowledge of the truth. And the old message given to Timothy nearly 2,000 years ago is the message for us this evening and every day. May God help us, in the face of these things, to turn always and only to the Scriptures and the Christ of the Scriptures, where the Spirit of God will be our teacher. Shall we stand together as we pray? Most gracious God, loving Holy Father, instruct us in thy word, and may we ever resort to the word of God. May we know that which can be known as truth, and filter all other information through that sieve of truth, the word of God. Keep us from error. Make us humble. Teach us by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.